And God's word says that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Verse 2 is one of those great paradoxes in the Christian life. The apostle who said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, Philippians 4:4, and rejoice evermore. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 is the same as who says in verse 2, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. The Christian life, folks, it's a whole series of paradoxes. And Paul lists them in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. Notice verse 10. Of that passage, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. When a Christian sorrows, he sorrows in hope. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. And when a Christian has hope, it causes him to rejoice. Romans 5, verse 2. So it is possible to have both at the same time. The great heaviness, in quote, of verse 2 is the burden which Paul had for lost people. It's a burden that we should always have, all of us. In particular, however, the burden he had for his own people, the Jews. That burden leads to sorrow. The psalmist said, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bringing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. That was Paul's condition. He loved his people, and he wanted to see them saved. He wept over them. He prayed for them. He constantly cried for them. He loved his people, and he wanted them to get saved. He even preached to them. And that was the most important aspect, was the preaching, just trying to grab a hold of those people. As a result, Paul always saw a few Jews saved wherever he went. But those few were not enough to placate his burden. That's one thing I want to ask everybody in here. What's your burden? What's your burden for the lost people out there? And reaching out to people that are in need, especially in today's age. I mean, you can just go to your local grocery store and just see the faces of people, the sorrow they have and the struggles they have. And, you know, granted, we all have our own struggles. We deal with things in our life. And you ask yourself, you know, what can I do to be effective for the lost people out there? And a good example of that is my dad's ministry with the veterans, that the combat vets that he deals with. I mean, that's you talk about a struggle dealing with vets with PTSD and vets that were in combat, you know, him being in combat and exposed to chemicals that were just harmful, and dealing with vets that have just put themselves on the line, being around chemicals that were bad in combat, and just an atmosphere, you know, talk about a daily struggle. But that's a good example of that, him being effective to those vets out there, and even their families. Their families will ask questions. You know, what is that hope? What is that peace and joy that, you know, that you have, that you, you know, that's what we want. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that, and once that, you know, people come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and accept him as their Lord and Savior, you know, that Holy Spirit's just going to abound plentiful in their life. You know, and that's what you want to see. That's what we all should have, you know, that goal and that desire to get to the lost. You know, I'll give a personal example. One thing that I like to do, and especially around the holidays, is, you know, the tracks that we have here in those kiosks, I'll load up on them, you know, and ammunition. And what I like to do is go to the, you know, I go to stores like Target, Walmart, or, you know, Strax. And Strax has good donuts. But I'll go there, and especially Target. So I'll go to the liquor section, and they got those kiosks, those liquor kiosks. And sometimes you can, you know, you can be kind of slick about it. You walk in there with a track, and you know, you slide it in there in those kiosks. You know, and people will see that, it'll pop out. You know, and you'll get those kiosks that got the wine bottles, the real tall ones, and you put the track there in the front. They'll see that track right before that, you know, bottle of hooch or whatever they drink. And then you'll get those cases of beer, and you slide the tracks in there. I haven't been caught yet, but you know, they got cameras. But does he? Oh, hey, see, that's. So we was wondering who the other guy was. Okay, it says First Baptist a little on there, but it's one, you know, an example, you know, fast food, you know, you go through a drive-thru, you know, give the people in a drive, you know, one thing you don't want to do is give them a hard time, you know. I worked in fast food in high school, and you know that's an interesting experience when I made the food in the back area, but when they moved me up to the front and I had to deal with people. Boy, that's an experience that, like, ooh, I want to stay back there. But anyways, you know, you can see someone struggling, and I had an experience where I was able to give a gospel tract to somebody at a register. And, you know, it really brightened their day. You just want to see that joy and peace, you know, witnessing to them, and you just pray for God to give the abundance. That's all we can hope for, you know, and you can't force it on anybody. You can't throw your Bible at their head, and you know, but you just want to pray for them and say, hey, you know, this is the hope we have, especially nowadays. You know, I've said this before, you know, we're coming up on a new year, 2022, you know, and I said this last Sunday, what's ahead of us, you know, as Bible believers, what do we have to look forward to besides the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the rapture? That's what we hope for. We want that rapture. I mean, the sooner the better. You know, I can drive home today, and it can happen like that, and sooner the better, because I don't know what's ahead of us. I don't know what's coming, but, you know, I've always said this too, that this book, this is ahead of tomorrow's newspaper. It is. We already know what's going to happen. That's what we have to look forward to. You know, it's nothing to be down about, and, you know, and granted, people get sick, you know, as we saw here, and that's a lot of people getting sick, but people are getting well, and praise God for that. You know, we pray for the ultimate healer. But that's one of the things that I always emphasize, and we emphasize in our ministry as well, is that burden for the lost people. When you wake up every day, pray for somebody, and family members especially, that's a tough one too, you know. I'm sure yesterday I'm sure everyone has an example of being around family that are bitter and, you know, they reject you for what you believe in. So what? You stand up for what's right, and this book's right. This is a perfect book. That's all that matters, folks. That's why it's a joy to come in here and be around like-minded people. It's like Philippians 2:2 says, be in one accord. And you do that by being in the right book and continuing digging into God's perfect word. And that's all that matters. You know, not trying to be one of the crowd and being part of this world especially. I can care less. You care about the people, of course, but not the fault, you know, you don't follow the world. And that's what we have to, you know, focus on, okay? If we move along here on Romans 9:3. Okay. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Folks, that's quite a wish. The only person from a totally human standpoint who ever came close to what Paul said was Moses. Okay, and Exodus 32, verses 31 and 32. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Paul and Moses were kindred spirits when it came to being burdened for their people. Of course, Moses couldn't do it, and neither could Paul. Notice the optative in verse 2. I could wish. Paul never said he did wish, and he never said he could do it. He had just gotten through saying that nothing could separate a Christian from God's love in Christ Jesus back in chapter 8. So he knew better, but if he could have, he would have. That burden Paul had for the Jews was bad. And imagine being in Paul's shoes, and you know, that's the burden we should have. You know, that's, and I can't stress it more enough. You know, and you can do it in any way. You know, you can. You know, back in my old days when I used to go knocking on doors, that was another experience. You know, getting sprayed with water hoses and getting dogs chasing me down, ruining a bunch of suits. But it's my older suits. But you know, it's experiences like that that it humbles you. It humbles you, and it gets you focused on the task at hand. And of course, you're going to get cursed out, and but that's part of it's not a game, but that's part of life. That's part of being a Bible believer and a dedicated one at that. You know, and it's commendable to come in here and be in Bible study, and you know, to have a pastor that takes this book seriously and dogmatically, I should say, and rightly divides the word of truth. This is a blessing to have a pastor that takes this book serious, because it's getting scarce out there. It's getting hard to find. And some pastors want to play games with God's word, and they're going to be dealt with at the judgment seat of Christ. Let's face it. You know, I'm not going to question their salvation. That's none of my business. But this book is serious business. This is God's business here. This is not a joke. And, you know, things can change very fast. I always tell people, you know, they can change on a dime. Your health can go downhill. You know, when my dad fought cancer for a year and went through the surgeries, that was a challenge, but he dealt with it. And God got him through it. But he had the joy in his eyes. I could see the joy. He's like, I'm ready to go. If this is it, hey, got something to look forward to. But that's you know, to have a pastor and Brother Hoffman to give us this, you know, this ammunition every week, it's a blessing. And it's a blessing to have a pastor like that. And I've always said that. And I thank God for him every day. It's a blessing. But getting back to Romans 9:3, The burden was just immense that Paul had for the Jewish people. And it was a deep, heart-filled burden. Romans chapter 10, verse 1 describes that. But, however, because it was so overpowering at times, it robbed Paul of his discernment and good sense. And that's another thing, too, is, you know, when you're dealing with lost people, use charity. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 13 describes that. Charity is huge. A lot of the new Bibles will change charity to the word love. There's a huge difference in that. There's a huge, you know, the word charity and love. Charity is more to the point. It's more serious. When you say love, that means you're kind of allowing anything and everything to creep in that's not biblically correct with this, even though you're trying to talk somebody, you know, talk to someone. And as a matter of fact, on that note, there was a flyer I saw Friday out in DeMott, and it was I forgot what church it was. But they were passing out flyers of having a gathering at a brewery. And it even said, bring your Bibles. That's another thing that we're seeing today is the liberalism that's creeping in and allowing, you know, what if you had a recovering alcoholic see something like that and say, well, hey, you know, I can justify drinking. You know, they're saying it's okay, but, you know, you're saved. You know, no, that's not how this works. It should be a life-changing experience when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that gospel, that's serious, man. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, that's some serious stuff there. It's a life-changing experience. And of course you're going to slip up. I'm not going to sit here and, you know, look, I mean, I slip up every day, believe me. I have my moments. You know, I have my moods and whatever. But I pray it out. I pray it away through the Holy Spirit and through the Lord Jesus Christ to get my mind where it should be. You know, it can be a rough day at work, especially. You know, it could be a night where, you know, you just don't have it. You just pray it away, and it goes away, no matter what. But as Paul wrote Romans, he knew that Peter, John, and James, the Lord's brother, were the apostles called to minister to the Jews, and especially the Jews in Jerusalem, Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. He knew that he was the apostle of the Gentiles, Romans 11, 13, chapter 15, verse 16, and should be headed to Rome and then to Spain, Romans 15, verse 24 and verse 28. Nevertheless, he was headed for Jerusalem to take an offering from the Gentiles to the Jewish believers there. God warned him of what was going to happen throughout Greece, Macedonia, and Asia Minor. And that could be found in Acts chapter 20, verses 22 and 23. Do you know what Paul's reply to the Holy Spirit was? Acts chapter 20, verse 24. None of these things move me. God, I'm going to do it. And here are my pious reasons. That's what he said. He landed at Tyre, and when he got off the boat, he discovered a bunch of disciples there who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should go up to Jerusalem. Acts chapter 21, verse 4. What did Paul do with such a warning? Why? He did what any lost person does during a Sunday morning invitation. He waited until the pressure was off and went his own way. Acts chapter 21, verse 5. I'm sure a lot of us, you know, even me personally, I've had experiences with that when there's an invitation. And you know, especially if there's a personal struggle that I had in the past, I would just say, I would fight it, you know. I would fight it and just say, no, Lord, today's not today. Today's not the day. I'm not going to deal with this today. You know, I just put it off. And weekend after weekend, I say, you know, Dad, hey, I'm struggling with this. You know, and we talk about it. And, you know, he would always tell me, pray about it. You know, deal with it through God. That's the only way you're going to get through it. You know, and it's a personal one-on-one thing that all of us need to deal with as Bible believers. And that's how you get nurtured through the Holy Spirit, you know. And of course, being in his book, being in the word, that's the key right there. But we always, you know, and generally human beings are going to take the path of least resistance. You know, it's a commonality, you know, and I'm guilty of that. You know, sometimes I always try to find the easy route when I know when there's a challenge that needs to be met, it needs to be dealt with, you know. And sometimes I will use examples of, like my dad would give me examples of military, you know, and being in combat. And, you know, when you approach a goal or, you know, enemy territory, you know, use those analogies to kind of, you know, apply it spiritually in your life. That's important. And Paul was even warned by Agabus, a prophet who gave him a visual aid of what was going to happen. In Acts 21, verses 10 through 11, all of his friends got the message and begged them not to go. What was Paul's excuse for going? I am ready to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Acts 21, verse 13. The problem was that if he had died, it would not have been for the name of the Lord Jesus. It would have been for his own stubborn will. And that's one thing we need to be careful with is, you know, Stubborn. I can be stubborn at times, especially when it comes to food. Boy, I tell you, don't eat this, don't eat that. And dad will see me struggle with certain foods. And I even tell Brother Ray at work, it's like, man, brother, I'm struggling, you know, trying to go on this keto stuff. And, you know, it's so hard. You know, when I see a pepperoni pizza right out of the oven, oh boy. And the cheese too. You can eat the cheese. We just can't eat the bread. Yeah. Yeah. That's another story. And then, yeah, granted, last night, you know, that was tough. But those cookies were good. Oh boy. Today will be brownies. But anyways, you know, we all can be stubborn at times, and we all have our struggles. But, you know, there's one thing in here I'm going to say is there's a common denominator, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one thing that no matter what struggles we deal with, how big of a deal is it really? I mean, if you think about it, none of this is going to matter. This is one, you know, this will be a giant fireball, and it's going to be destroyed. You're going to have the new heaven and the new earth. I mean, that's what we have to look forward to. You know, the stuff we have, everything we have, it doesn't matter. Nothing matters. You know, of course, your health. I mean, health matters. I mean, use common sense. But, you know, I just see the people that struggle with things. And, you know, yesterday was Christmas. And that's, you know, it's not the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But anyways, that's another story. You know, I'm sure you had families get together and talk about stuff. And, hey, how's so-and-so? And, you know, and you can have families that, you know, a real blessing would be have a family of Bible believers. I mean, imagine going to a gathering or get-together with a family member or a bunch of family and talking about the word. That would be that would be a good family get together. You know, having some good dinner and whatever. But a lot of families aren't like that, and it's that's tough. Yeah. It's that's a struggle, and we see it in our family, you know. But so I always say it's a blessing to come in here every Sunday and be part of this, and to have a pastor that we have, man. You know, what the stuff we've seen in the past and places we've visited and been to, and wow. You know, we don't have the laser lights and the, you know, the smoke billowing down, but that stuff there, it's just, you know, you even ask yourself, how genuine is that? You know, and I can't answer for anybody, but one thing that's genuine is this book. That's genuine. That's God's word. That's God's perfect word. And what a blessing to have that book. That's the best book in the world, you know. But Romans 9:4. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. An Israelite is a Hebrew and a Jew. And last Sunday, there was a handout that I passed out, Dad passed out, and there were some advantages that turned to disadvantages because of Israel's rebellion to the Messiah, because of the rejection of their Messiah. And I wanted to go over these. Number one, they were adopted. Oh, I'm sorry. Romans 3:1, he asks, what advantage then hath the Jew? And there's a parallel here in Romans 9, verses 4 and 5. But number one, they were adopted as a nation to be God's son, his chosen people above all other nations. Numbers 23, verse 9. Number two, they saw the actual glory of God in the Old Testament. That's key. That glory was manifested in the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, which led them through the wilderness. That's another key right there. Later on, it was the cloud of God's glory, which hovered over the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and the temple. Exodus 13, verses 21 and 22. Number three, they received the covenants of God. Those covenants were the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 15. The Mosaic covenant, Exodus 19 and Exodus 20. And the Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel 7. They were even offered the new covenant in the person of Jesus Christ, if they would have received them. Matthew 26 and Hebrews 8. Number four, they received God's written law and eventually all of the scriptures. Romans chapter 3, verse 2. Number five, they were given, quote, the service of God. That was the tabernacle, the priesthood, and the instructions for being a, quote, peculiar people in Exodus and Leviticus. Number six, they were given specific promises by God. Those promises sometimes took the form of prophecies and proverbs. They were personal as well as national. There were negative and positive ones. They were given to king and peasant alike. They were given in dreams and by prophets. They are found all the way through the Old Testament. Number seven, they had the Old Testament fathers as their progenitors and examples. That would be Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 sons of Jacob, especially Judah and Joseph. According to Acts chapter 2, verse 29, that list should also include David. And number eight, finally, they are the people through which physically Mary, Jesus Christ, came. So those are advantages, and we know that eventually turned to disadvantages, and the main reason is because they continued to reject their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a concern that personally I have. If you look at the United States, you know, you can see the rejection in plain sight. Turn on the TV, you know, all the mass media outlets, all the different mass or media mediums that are being used, you know, you can see, though, it's very subtle how the rejection of this, of the Lord Jesus Christ, is prominent. Rejection of God. It's a God-hating country. And you ask yourself, sometimes I'll ask my dad, this is, you know, Dad, how long is this going to go on? How patient is God? You know, we know he's patient. He's patient with us, but how much longer is this going to go on? You know, and coming up on a new year, you know, what's ahead of us? You know, and even in our daily walk, what's our goals? What are our goals as Bible believers to reach out, to bring them in, you know, to nurture them, to mentor them? Mentoring is important. You know, you win somebody to Christ, you don't just leave them out there, but you mentor them. And you mentor them through this book, through this perfect book. You explain why to them the King James Bible, the authorized version, 1611, is God's perfect book. And you nurture that person and mentor them. If there's a need that needs to be met, try to meet their needs, you know. And especially, there's going to be questions about sin. There's going to be questions about daily struggles they may have. And there's, what a better way to talk to that person and say, hey, this is, you know, I've gone through the same thing, or, you know, and it's one thing nice about when you have veterans, military veterans, talking to each other, because that's a, you know, common thing that they can talk about. But like personally at work, there's a guy I talked to at night that I've been talking to for over a year now, and he's a really good machinist, and we'll talk about things, and I just pray that increase comes one day. You know, and that's going to be through my testimony as well. You know, I need to make sure that, you know, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, and not be a knucklehead about things, because at times I can be. But, you know, you talk to them, you bring them in, and that's all you can really do. And I think the hardest thing is family, though. That can be the toughest thing. And we've been through that, you know, and even had food thrown at us. Wasting food. But, you know... Yeah, and it's like, yeah, you know, family reunion. That was interesting, by the way, the family reunion. Yeah, that was another story. But, you know, all you can do is pray for them. You know, and one thing, though, that you have in your advantage and you have in your pocket is you're standing up for what's right. Because when you're at that judgment seat, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to look down to you and say, I remember when you stood up for me. But those people that mocked him and made fun of him, especially in the last days, he's going to look at him and say, you got something you want to say to me now? And that's what's going to happen, folks. Serious business. It's God's business. And that's what we all have to realize. You know, that's the key. But getting back, I want to get to Romans 9:5, because there's something very important in there. Who are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all. God bless forever. Amen. One very key thing here is verse 5 in Romans 9:5 is changed in all the new Bibles, and they attack the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, is that big. That is, how can you minimize the Lord Jesus Christ When he came here as God manifested in the flesh and shed his blood on that cross to prove to all the knuckleheads that he's God. But they still didn't get it. No, they didn't. They never got it. And Christ came who was over all, which shows you that somebody else wants that position. See, that's the part there. You know, that's key. Because the devil's going to counterfeit everything. Everything you see, the Lord Jesus Christ did, he's going to counterfeit it. Now, during the tribulation period, that's going to be done through the Antichrist and his system. And one of the things I was kind of thinking about this the other day, I was thinking about this verse, and you know, I could be wrong, but I think the system's in place for the Antichrist right now. I think everything technology-wise, I think even medically, you know, possibly. I don't want to sit here and go overboard with the medical part because I'm not qualified, but I think the system's in place that, you know, he's just going to come in and be the hero during the tribulation period. But who cares? Because we're out of here. We're raptured out of here. You know, we're not going to know who he is. And who cares who he is? What matters is we're raptured out of here, because Hollywood's not going to write a movie to describe that. They can try, but the terror that's going to take place during the tribulation period? No. You can't write a movie. You can't write a book. Well, actually, this book will describe it. It's right here in Revelation, starting in chapter 4. All the judgments. Oof. But praise God. Praise God for the rapture. And I think it's soon. You know, I don't want to put dates. I'm not a prophet. But I want to say that it's going to be soon. I just don't know how much longer this can go on. And Romans 9:6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none in effect. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Quote, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. In other words, even the majority of Jews rejected the light given them through those eight things which they received. There are still a few who responded and said yes to Jesus Christ. So there is a large body of Jews who rejected Jesus Christ despite, quote, the adoption and the glory and the covenants. They were given so much, folks, and they just still rejected them. Wow. Then there is a much smaller group of Jews who received Jesus Christ because of the testimony of the fathers and a typology of the service. That is, two Israels, one which is physical only, and the other made of Jews who are not only Jews physically, but also spiritually. So in Galatians chapter 6, verse 16, you have a reference to, quote, the Israel of God. That is, saved Israelites who constitute the true nation of Israel spiritually. Now, some of these Israelites get saved, but not all Israel were saved. Now there is a blindness in part given to Israel until the Gentiles get fulfilled as a nation. As an individual, there is no difference from you or the Greek. It is the same Lord over all. A Jew can get saved today as an individual, as a nation. As a nation, Israel has blindness in part. And Romans 11:25 is one of the seven mysteries. It talks very specifically about the blindness of Israel and what's going to happen. If you ever get some time, go through the seven mysteries. There's a lot of information on it. That's very key stuff, you know, especially like the mystery of iniquity and what's going to happen during a tribulation period, a deception and the, you know, the spirit of delusion that's going to just run rampant through that time period, through them 7 years, you know. And that's imagine having to keep, you know, faith and works. Imagine having to live under that system and try to get saved during a tribulation time. Boy, you talk about how difficult it's going to be. And I mentioned that last Sunday. You know, it's easy in front of us. You know, we can do it today. It's so easy. We're in the age of grace. We're in this dispensation of grace. But, you know, us human beings, we complicate things. And, you know, when that rejection is there, that's, ooh. But praise God. Praise God we have a risen Savior. Amen. That's our hope. You know, and we're going to have sorrow in our life, of course, you know, but what's our hope at the end of the day? Lord Jesus Christ. That's what gives us our power, our strength. And coming in here every Sunday and getting the beans and bullets, ammunition, whatever you might call it. Me, food, you know, it's food. I love food. You know, it calms me down. But, you know, and trying to figure out what I'm going to eat today. But, it's leftovers. Tamales. But, and the last I want to cover is Romans 9:7. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. In verse 7, Paul distinguishes between, quote, the seed of Abraham and Abraham's, quote, children. Ishmael was Abraham's seed, but he was not counted as one of Abraham's children. That is why God said to Abraham in Genesis 22, verse 2, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Isaac was not Abraham's only son, but he was the only son God would recognize. Verse 7, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. In the New Testament, you have a group of illegitimate sons of God who are called the offspring of God. Acts 17, verse 29, and bastards. Hebrews 12, verse 8. The offspring of God is any physical living being made by the Creator. Acts chapter 17, verse 28. Broadly speaking, the term can include dogs, cats, bats, skunks, horses, cows, lions, bears, kangaroos, etc. Should have put German shepherds in there. every living creature lives, moves, and has its being in the Creator. But specifically in the context of Acts 17, it is any human being. Acts 17, verse 26. Saved or lost. Acts 17, verse 29. The term is inclusive just like, quote, seed is inclusive in Romans 9:7. Notice that you have a seed that is not a child of Abraham and a seed which is. But Paul only includes himself in the offspring of God because of the quote from the pagan philosopher. We are also his offspring. Acts 17, verse 28. From the very start of his sermon to the Athenians, he makes a clear distinction between him and his audience. Acts 17, verse 22 and 23. Paul was no longer merely a, quote, offspring of God. He was a son, Romans chapter 8. The offspring of God is a term for a lost man who owes his physical life and existence to the God who created him. The term bastards, however, is not inclusive. It is set clear in distinction from sons. Then ye are bastards and not sons. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 8. To be a son of God in this age is a spiritual relationship. Therefore, bastards is a spiritual rather than a physical reference. You got to be careful when you distinguish that. Physically, a bastard is a child who has no legitimate father through legal marriage. Spiritually speaking, a bastard makes a claim to sonship without God being legitimately the new birth or legally adoption his father. A bastard always betrays himself by his works or by how the father treats him. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 8. In John 8, the Jews who opposed Christ hid behind the banner of being Abraham's children, God's chosen seed. John chapter 8, verse 39. Christ replied to them was, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. John chapter 8, verse 39. Jesus Christ is the one who makes the children of Abraham a spiritual reference. And he is the one who divides the physical nation from the spiritual relationship. The Jews of John 8 were spiritual bastards. Their father wasn't Abraham or God. It was Satan. John chapter 8, verse 44. A bastard is a child of the devil. John chapter 8, verse 44, and a child of hell. Matthew 23, verse 15. When it comes to salvation and sonship, the bastard is what Jesus Christ would call a hypocrite, a play actor, one who professes something he does not possess. From a physical standpoint, Ishmael was Abraham's offspring. That is, according to the laws of Abraham's day, Abraham was the legitimate father of Ishmael. But because God rejected Ishmael altogether Any claim that Ishmael had to the spiritual promises of Abraham's seed was the claim of a bastard. God had Ishmael and Hagar cast out of the family of Abraham, so that Ishmael would have no claim to the inheritance promised by God in Galatians chapter 4, verse 30. Muhammad claimed to be the 70th in descent from Abraham through Ishmael. One of the claims that Islam has to being a legitimate religion is this genealogical connection to Abraham and his spiritual life. You know, that's all garbage. Muhammad claimed that Abraham, Isaac, and Ishmael were all Muslims. And this is, you can find this in their quote, holy book called the Surah. That's what they read. And Paul makes New Testament application, and he is talking specifically about the Jews. The Jew who is merely a Jew because he was born a Jew is not a son of God. He has only had one birth, a physical one. He said back in Romans 2, verses 28 and 29, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly." Okay. So there's a lot of distinction there with the Jews that, you know, you saw the advantages. And in present day, I think to this day, you still see the disadvantages of them continuing to reject their Messiah, continuing to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, most of this book, towards the end times, we'll talk about the Middle East and, you know, what you see going on there. It's an Oriental book. But, you know, there's going to be a lot of things going on here as well. But the United States itself, as a nation, it's a mess. We see it, and all we can do is pray for it and pray that the Lord Jesus Christ raptures us out of here soon, because it's a mess. And like I said, starting a new year, you know, everybody has their resolutions, and I don't do that stuff. It's just it's garbage. And but we need to emphasize, you know, praying for this nation. It's important. And praying for our pastor, praying for Brother Hoffman to give him the strength to come up here and do this, to preach to us and, you know, to nurture us. That's important, because I'm sure he gets attacked out there, you know, especially online, and, you know, and it's tough. But he's, you know, it's good to have a strong pastor. And on that note, I'm going to end it there. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and pray for us. Mighty Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning and to come together. And we just thank you for the dedication that this congregation has for you, Heavenly Father, and putting you first and foremost in everything we do. And we pray for Pastor, we pray for strength and courage to get up here and preach this book and to continue to give us the beans and bullets to get out there and to win the loss, Heavenly Father, and to continue our daily walk and emphasize how important it is to study this book and to nurture ourselves in being in this book, Heavenly Father, and putting it first and foremost in our lives. I pray for the week ahead of us. I pray for the challenges that personally each one of us are just dealing with, Heavenly Father, and we pray for our families as well and being a good testimony out there in the streets, Heavenly Father. I thank you for this day. In the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.